find it. We first got together at a Tom Skinner crusade down in Virginia, and back in that time we also worked on Howard University campus and Morgan State. Tom was working with Tom Skinner Associates, black evangelist, on campus, and I was working with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. At that time, for Carl to walk on Howard University campus seen with me, a white guy, was more brave on his part than it certainly was on my part. There was a lot of tensions back then, and I really appreciated working with Carl, the student ministry that we were involved in, and also just how Carl opened my eyes to see people and needs that I probably would have missed otherwise. Carl and others that were working with me at that time. After that, Carl went to Chattanooga and helped to pastor a racially mixed church there that was fully integrated. It was a very successful pastorate. And then in 1984, he came here to Baltimore with a vision for helping to establish and to develop churches that would be more effective in the Reform community to reach the black community. Since that time, he's written a book called Beyond Liberation, which is a study of God's working through history and culture, particularly using the black American church and experience as a case study for that. Carl is a fellow who is particularly culturally sensitive and is a person who is very gifted in his seeking to help the Church of Jesus Christ realize that it's healthiest when it's the most diverse culturally. And Carl spoke to us a couple of years ago at our missions conference on this to help us to see that missions is not something that's just beyond the seas, but it's also a mindset that affects us right here where we are in how we see people. And that message that Carl gave had quite an impact. God really used that. And we've invited him back to be able to come and speak this morning. After his message this morning, the second hour will be devoted to a discussion with Carl to interact on any of the things that either are brought up during the message the first time here now, or for him to be able to present also his vision for an ethnic work within the Baltimore, D.C. area. How can the Church of Jesus Christ become more effectively diverse and reach the black community in this area, particularly because that is a large segment of people in Columbia and Howard County and through this whole area that we within the Reform community are not very effective by and large in reaching and attracting to Jesus Christ. The only thing that I regret, Carl, is that since we've come ahead you the last time, we're not at the Stonehouse anymore, and therefore we don't have the mirrors in the back. And I know that that meant a lot to Carl the last time. He really enjoyed preaching to those ballet mirrors. It was the only time he had gotten such immediate feedback as to how he was coming across. And we're not going to be able to give that. But I want to tell you that hear him this morning. I have from time to time begged, pleaded, and chastised about a little more response in the congregation. You know, I appreciate the fact knowing that you're hearing me and what you're saying and a few amens and all that. But you see, Carl will probably be downright disappointed if you don't give him some feedback. So, Carl, come on up here and give us what God has given you for our congregation this morning.
All right. Yeah, I had never. Whoa, this is awesome. You know. Yeah. I had never preached at a place with mirrors before. I didn't realize I flapped my arms so much. You know. I guess you could say I have a problem with arms control. My son looks at Muppet Babies a lot, and some of you parents of younger kids know what Muppet Babies is all about. I guess maybe just if you have some tomatoes, keep them to yourself, you know. I don't want to be like Fozzie Bear, you know. All right. It's really been, my association with Brother Harris has really been an enriching one for me. One of the great highlights in my life was coming here to D.C. and working with him, and we've had many discussions. It's incredible. We stayed, you know, burned a lot of midnight oil, talking about a lot of things and how InterVarsity can work and all that. And, well, anyway, I'm still involved with IV. No matter what I do, I always end up having a lot of students come around to my churches. And I know in Chattanooga that was the case. And so anyway, it's been good. It's good to be back with you. Has it been 2 years? It sure has been, at least 2 years. Well, our scripture today, as you can see from the bulletin, will come from Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 25. It's a very familiar passage to us, and sometimes passages that are familiar to us, we have a tendency to, say, oh yeah, I know what that's all about, and we lose the impact. I know that's been the case with me, until I got to thinking about how that applied to me, and I hope that we all will be challenged by it. Luke 10:25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. You answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped off his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite. When he came to the place, he saw him and passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to the inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses that you may have had. Which one of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Don't look down on someone unless you're picking him up. I've often thought, as I was putting this together, what if on my way here I saw an accident on the highway? On I-70, I live just about 3 blocks away from where I-70 begins. What if I had seen an accident on my way here? What would I have done? Would my reputation or the protection of my reputation, that you wouldn't think that I'm late all the time, would that have been a greater weight than my compassion on the man who might have been hurt in the accident, or the woman, or whatever? Do you see the dilemma that we have here? Do you see how in our own culture we are so time conscious, and we have a different concept of time than in some other places? In other places, I know missionaries who have been overseas, one of the greatest problems they have is getting folks to a meeting on time. We're going to have the meeting at 2 o'clock. Folks will show up at 5:30 and everything will be all right. It has something to do with the way they look at time. We tend to be driven by time, and in other places people tend to drive time themselves. Well, that's just something to think about. And we face these dilemmas day in and day out. And I don't know what I would do, to be frank with you. I can't say. It's a dilemma that I haven't faced yet on my way to preach. It's a dilemma that I've faced at other times. And I must confess to you that I have failed. I'm sure a lot of us have failed also. But here was a lawyer who came to pass judgment on Christ. Christ was making him a little uncomfortable. The things that Jesus was saying were a little challenging to him. And so he did not really come to Jesus to learn. He had a good question, a legitimate and good question, but his question was used for evil purposes. And you know, saints, using good things, the things of God, for evil purposes is using the name of the Lord in vain. It's not saying God and something else necessarily. You know, that's not all it is to it. But it is using the things of God for evil purposes. And therefore, by this man's question, he had already broken his own law. Now, notice the response of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ answers not according to this lawyer's foolish expectations. He answered his question with a question, which is a very interesting thing. And I think that's one of the things that we need to learn how to do as we witness to others and communicate our faith to others. It is good that we answer their questions sometimes with questions. People have this image of Christians that we think we have all the answers. Well, we may not have all the answers, but we know who does, you know. But sometimes we kind of think that we're that person who has all the answers. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes maybe we need to probe people and find out where they're coming from and ask, well, how do you feel about this? How do you read it? Now, by asking who his neighbor was, the lawyer was showing here, I think, in this passage, that he was not ready to obey the two great commandments that he had spoken with his own mouth. You see, this lawyer was the kind of guy that, for him, loving his neighbor was only a theoretical thing. It was a presupposition or a proposition or whatever. You know, it was just only theoretical. Because to him, a neighbor was a very restricted concept. To love his neighbor was to love his neighbor in a very restricted sense. You see, a neighbor had to be worthy of his love. All right? A neighbor had to earn his love. A neighbor had to be qualified to be loved by him. The more like him his neighbor was, the more qualified the neighbor was for his love. In essence, this lawyer was the kind of guy who had himself as his own God. In other words, he judged other people and the worthiness of other people by the standard of himself. And that's one of the dangerous things that we all have a tendency to slip into, myself included. We all have a tendency to be guilty of what I call creatureism. And that is, we judge everything by the standard of a creature, even other creatures. And even God himself, we judge by the standard of the creature. And of course, creatureism leads to other things, right? Other kind of isms, right? You can just about imagine what they are. So in breaking the second commandment, to love his neighbor as he loved himself, he had already broken the first. Now, he asked Christ to identify who his neighbor was, I think. You know, as I see this conversation taking place, and just who is my neighbor, you know. On the one hand, he was showing a willful ignorance. I think on the other hand, he was probably saying, well, let's drop the whole thing. I got my little point in, you know, let's drop it. This lawyer suspected, and being a good lawyer, he suspected that Jesus would mess up his religious system if this conversation went on any further. And he was right. He suspected that Jesus was going to get him to condemn himself. And guess what? He suspected that Jesus was going to expose his religion for what it was, namely a cover for his meism, his cover for his racism, his cover for prejudice or whatever. You know, there's a bunch of people running around the world looking for a certain author now. I think some people have a real religious zeal, even though I don't agree with that, but I think other people want to rip off somebody and be justified by it. You know what I'm saying? There's mixed motivations in there. And he was right that Jesus was going to foul him up. You know, I think he began to realize as he got into this little bout that he was outclassed. You know what I'm saying? I think he began to realize that he better try to throw in the towel or get a technical knockout or something to get out of the situation, because he was in some serious trouble. But of course, he couldn't get out of it. You see, according to his tradition, Gentiles were not neighbors. According to his tradition, Gentiles were not even people. They were called dogs, you know, the Gentile dog. And of course, why did they think of them that way? Well, I think it goes all the way back to what I call the canonization of our folks that we don't want to deal with. Anybody we don't want to deal with, we declare them a Canaanite, and then we think that gives us the right to go and just commit mass genocide if we want to, or whatever. Declare them a Canaanite. And we all have a tendency to do that. Declare them a Canaanite. But even the Canaanites, in the book of Joshua, even those Canaanites, as despicable and as horrible and as corrupt as they were, yet and still, there were the Rahabs among them. There were the Gibeonites. Well, now you might think, well, the Gibeonites, yeah, they deceived and all the rest of that. But I don't know about you, but if I'm facing this group of people that's obviously blessed by God is going to wipe me out, I got to figure out some kind of way. And I'm not going to trust their good judgment either, say, oh, I repent. I'm not going to necessarily trust their good judgment and their goodwill towards me. I'm going to try to figure out some kind of way to get them into an ironclad, you know, get some legislation passed so they'll have to deal with me, you see. So I think, you know, you might question their methods, but I think their motives were somewhat understandable. And even at that, God made them keep their agreement with the Gibeonites. But even there were those people. They said that we'd rather be choppers of wood among the people of God than to be kings and to be destroyed. So even the Canaanites, not all of them, were necessarily under the wrath of God. But you see, so to this man, the Gentiles were subhuman. Killing a Gentile was not a crime punishable by death for this lawyer. If a Gentile's life was in danger, he would feel no obligation to help the neighbor, the Gentile. But of course, if an Israelite's life was in danger, then of course he was obligated to help the Israelite. So here we come to a parable that Jesus begins to lay on him. And this parable talks about crime. This is a parable about crime. But there are two categories of crime. There are two categories. One is the crime of the robbers, and of course the other is the crime of the priest and the Levite. Now let's look at the crime of the robbers. Obviously, this is a crime of commission. The incident probably really happened, which makes this thing even more convicting, I think. It probably happened on a narrow stretch on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. And I'm told, I haven't been there yet, I haven't made my pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I haven't changed my middle name yet. okay. But there, I'm told now. Any of you who have been there, correct me if I'm wrong. Not right now, but later on, you know. And next time I come to you, I'll tell you that I was wrong. But I'm told that there's a narrow stretch where it kind of curves, and it's like in between two big old rocks, you know. And I'm told that the sun never shines there. And it's been identified as the Valley of the Shadow of Death by some, and others. But it's a dangerous, dangerous stretch of highway there. And you could be attacked in that spot, and people just a few feet away would not even see it. So what happened? This man fell into the hands of these robbers. They ripped him off. They stripped him naked to be extra cruel. They tried to beat him to death, and they left him there to die. Obviously, that was a terrible situation. Well, now let's look at the crime of the priest and the Levite. Let's bring that a little closer to home. Who are the priests in Presbyterian terms? Hello. Let's try teaching elders. Oh, who are the Levites? Ruling elders. Look out now. Hello. Oh, it starts getting uncomfortable, doesn't it? Well, hey, I'm a TE, so, you know, I mean, so if anybody's toes, you know, Brother Harris, you know, if anybody's toes get stepped on, it's me here. But anyway, yeah, so we have the crime of the ruling, the teaching elder and the ruling elder. Well, what happened? Well, they were on the road. Now, you see, Jericho, was to Jerusalem as Columbia is to Baltimore, okay? There were a whole lot of people who commuted Okay, this was a main drag going back and forth, you know. And a lot of priests and Levites lived in Jericho and commuted to Jerusalem to do their business. And the highway was busy all the time, and many of the people who traveled up and down that highway were priests and Levites. So on the day this happened, according to the way Jesus tells the parable, it was not a Sabbath. So there was no excuse for them not to do anything. Now, these priests and Levites had a reputation of being men of good character. They had a reputation, they were supposed to be men of tenderness and compassion. They were responsible to teach the rest of the Israelites to be like they were. But in this case, they did nothing about the situation. They heard the man's groans. You can't pass on a road that narrow and not hear a man's groans. They knew that if this man didn't get help soon, that he would die. But they did nothing about it. The priest noticed the man bleeding to death, and he kept on going. The Levite, he even avoided the man by going on the other side of the road. Well, now, the Levite also noticed the man. He probably went over and looked at the man and avoided the man also by keeping going. They walked on the other side of the road. Why? Because they had a warped sense of values. Saints, it is easy. It is as easy as falling off a log to get a warped sense of values. We must keep our values under the scrutiny and under the challenge of Scripture day in and day out, because it is very easy to allow those values to warp. You see, they became lazy about the things of God. They weren't too much lazy about their religious duties, but they became lazy about the things of God. And you know, saints, the way we treat other folks is a true statement of the way we feel about God. If we are enthusiastic for the good of others, then it indicates that we are enthusiastic for the things of God. If we're complacent for the things of others, about the good of others, then it indicates that perhaps we are complacent about the things of God. If we can just let a man like this die, then you know it's an indication that maybe we hate this man. It indicts us for even murdering a person like that. It indicates that maybe we might just hate God and would murder him if we had the chance. You know, who killed Christ? There were a whole lot of priests and Levites in that crowd shouting, "Crucify him." They walked on the other side of the road because I think they wanted to cover their tracks so they could claim that they didn't see the man. So they can claim that they didn't know that it happened. It never ceases to amaze me when I hear about what happened in Nazi Germany during World War II. The people saw the smoke rising from the chimneys. They saw these millions of people going into these camps. They smelt the stench of decaying human flesh. And yet and still they said they didn't know what was going on. It's bad enough to ignore a person in trouble. But it's even worse, especially if you can help the man. But it is even worse to claim that you did not even see him when you saw him. So they broke the two great commandments, this priest and this Levite. And they also broke their own tradition. Their own tradition was corrupted, but they corrupted their own corrupt tradition. You see, what was happening was that this was a fellow Israelite that was in trouble. And as they passed by, they noticed this Israelite. It'd be one thing if this was a Samaritan, but this was an Israelite that was in trouble. And they passed him by and treated him as if he was a Samaritan. Why? Because it was inconvenient to help the man. And that speaks to our culture today, doesn't it? We in America worship the God of convenience. And the God of convenience demands sometimes that we sacrifice our little babies on the live coals of that God. Oh, it's inconvenient. Well, anyway, don't get me started on that one. Y'all get the basic point, right? You know, we discriminate against people because of size, age, and place of residence. And we say that they don't deserve to live because it's inconvenient. Well, now, who were the Samaritans? Well, they were descendants of the northern kingdom of Israel. They were conquered by the Assyrians, remember. And they were mixed with other peoples that the Assyrians had conquered. So they were not pure, according to the Jews. According to the Jews, they were unreachable by God. And there's bad blood that goes back between the Samaritans and the Jews. Way back to the time of Ezra, and on even back further. To the Jews, they were scum. The Jews had written them off as totally hopeless people. They were to be despised. They were considered totally barbarian in religion and practice. Completely. I mean, now, can you think of people today that are like that? Can you think of somebody who is totally barbarian in religion and practice? I can think of some people like that. That I consider totally barbarian in religion and practice. So here you have two groups of people. You have the Samaritans, who were just completely incapable of doing anything right. And then you have the priest and the Levite, who were the pillars of the community and the leaders of the people of God. Now let's look at these two guys, these two groups of people. These people are compared. Well, the priest and the Levite hardened their hearts towards this man. And the Samaritan opened his heart towards the man. The priest and the Levite would have noticed the man's nationality. Hello. Are you a member? The Samaritan didn't care about his nationality. All he knew was that this guy was a man who was in trouble. The Samaritan went to the man. The priest and the Levite kept their distance. The Samaritan gave the man first aid. The priest and the Levite gave the man his last rites. The Samaritan took him to the motel and paid his bill on his MasterCard. Okay? The priest and the Levite didn't give a dime. To the priest and the Levite, getting to their church business was more important than helping this man. To the Samaritan, helping this man was more important than getting to his business on time. From a Jewish perspective, the Samaritan was unable to act this way, but he did. But also from that very same perspective, the priest and the Levite were supposed to act this way, but they didn't. The Samaritan was a son of God because he acted like God. Now, you know, think about yourself. Think about all of us. Well, some of us were not raised in covenant homes, you know. Some of us remember a time, to put it in the language of some churches, before we got saved, right? Some of y'all, I that's not very Presbyterian of me to say it that way, but we all know what we're talking about, right? Now just think about that. Think about that. Weren't we in trouble too, like this man? Satan had robbed us of our humanity. Satan had stripped us of our dignity, and he had beaten us up with the ugliness of sin. We were more than half dead. We were in worse shape than this man. We were twice dead, according to Scripture. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, and we were dead in terms of being unable to respond to the call even if we heard it. But Christ became our good Samaritan. He had compassion on us while we were his enemies. He healed our wounds. He did not ask us how much we had sinned, because he already knew. He spilled not his wine over us, but his blood for us. He anointed us not with oil, but with his own spirit. And he did not leave us at the motel. He told us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And we are in debt to Christ to this very day. We have a debt of gratitude to pay, don't we? And the debt of gratitude can be paid by being like he was towards us. And how do we pay that debt? The Lord says, go and do the same. The lawyer came to puzzle Christ. But Christ sat him down at the feet of a Samaritan whom he hated and despised. The relationship between the Samaritan and the Jew, in other words, according to Jesus, goes both ways. If the Samaritan was a friend of the Jew, then the Jew must be a friend of the Samaritan. If the Samaritan showed compassion for the Jew, then the Jew must show compassion for the Samaritan. Christ was a good Samaritan to us, and therefore we must be good Samaritans to our Samaritans. And this is where it comes down to where it really counts. Who are your Samaritans? You got them. I can guarantee that you got them. That might seem a little theoretical. Let me break it down a little bit. I would suggest to you that your Samaritans and my Samaritans are those with whom we have the most hang-ups. Now think about a group of people out here. Who do you have the most hang-ups with? Who would you feel, who would you least like to associate with? Our Samaritans are those who make us feel most uncomfortable. Who are they? It could be their lifestyle. It could be their language. It could be their ethnic group. It could be anything. I definitely have some Samaritans in my life. I know who they are. And I don't even know all of them. Our Samaritans are those who irritate us the most. Are there people who irritate you the most by saying, I saw some on TV yesterday. Skinheads, they call them. You know, funny guys that wear those funny clothes, you know. You know, with the... And there are times when I wish I had an AK-47. You know what I'm saying? You got me? I'm very uneasy about some of the things I'm seeing. I love the Northwest, but I go out there, you know, I look around now. I mean, you know, it's getting kind of dangerous out there. Who are your Samaritans? Who are my Samaritans? They are those who are the easiest for us to despise. Now, what if Jesus were telling that today? What if Jesus were telling that today? He would say, well, there was a teaching elder and a ruling elder. Then along came a gay person. Hello. Who picked the man up and took him to the motel with his credit card. They aren't supposed to do that. Along came a militant feminist. Along came whoever. Are you beginning to see the impact of that? I'm so glad that this is called a Samaritan and not whatever the Samaritans are for us today. I'd have some problems with that, to tell you the truth. But what does Jesus tell us to do? He says, go and do the same. Go and do the same. Don't hold back from them because they're Samaritans. As a matter of fact, the Lord is telling us when he tells us to go disciple the nations and he does not put any disclaimers in the list, we are not only not to hold back from them, but we are also to seek them out. Now, hey, you think that takes some grace to do? Yes. Don't look down on someone, the Lord is telling us, unless we're picking them up. Remember, you and I owe it to Jesus. Think back. Some of us maybe today are in trouble, like this man, and half dead by the ugliness of sin. And Jesus is telling us, I accept you right now if you will just come. And some of us who have been saved for a long time have forgotten what it's like. We have just become complacent. We have become accustomed to grace. But we should be committed, if we're going to be the Church of Jesus Christ, by giving the same grace to others that Christ gives to us. Let's begin to get used to that. Let's acknowledge who our Samaritans are. Let's pray about that. And let's see if we can't get over some hang-ups. Now, I'm not saying, don't get me wrong now, I am not saying that you got to accept there are some people that you have some hang-ups with, and they are legitimate hang-ups. I'm telling you, legitimate. Legitimate. There are some people who are living a lifestyle that is evil and sinful. I'm not saying that we've got to accept their philosophy if it's wrong. I'm not saying that we've got to accept their lifestyle. But I am saying that they are fellow human beings in the same image that we are. And they are like that perhaps because the people of God have never bothered to reach out to them. And we've considered them untouchable, like many of us were untouchable until God got through to us, through somebody. Maybe some of you even have the experience of God dealing with you directly. I don't know. But remember who they are. Let's pray for our Samaritans. And let's go out and put some feet on those prayers and look down on them and pick them up and not walk by on the other side of the road. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the challenge that you've placed before us. We've heard so many times the story of the Good Samaritan, and we've left it in the first century. We have hospitals named after the Good Samaritan, and he, in our history and in our culture, has respectability. We judge Samaritans now in history by the performance of this one man, but we don't realize who they were sometimes in the eyes of the people who lived at that time. And we're afraid to really ask ourselves, who are these people today? We all have Samaritans, Lord, in our lives. Perhaps even some of us within this church are Samaritans to each other. And we ask that, Lord, that you will forgive us for complacency and forgive us for our hatred, and that you, by your grace, will empower us to be like this man was in the first century. Give us hearts of compassion and the grace and the wisdom to adequately minister in such a way that they will begin to see who you are. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.